pray that I may speak in the name and to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please don't sit down, because I'd like to do something a little bit different this Easter day. So if you'll stand up for another couple of minutes, that would be great. Can you look around you? Have a look around. Take in the church. Look at our congregation this morning. Sometimes when you're in the congregation, particularly at the front, it's hard to see who's actually in church. But do that. Look around. What a diverse group of people we are on this Easter day. From naught to well over 90, all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of stations in life, children, students, working people, gentlemen and ladies of leisure who don't have to work, all sorts of skills and roles, all sorts of abilities and vulnerabilities and achievements and needs. But when we turn to God in faith, when we accept his grace, we each become a child of God. And so that we can know that today, diverse as we are family, brothers and sisters through the gift of Jesus. We are one, we are united, the body of Christ. That's not an obvious way to look at one another. That's not an obvious way to perceive other members of the human race. There are plenty of ideologies in our contemporary society that want to divide and distinguish us and separate us one from another. To say that we are all kinds of different stripes and colours of people conflicting, fighting, not united. To see ourselves as one body in Christ is revolutionary and radical. And if it's that now, then it was scandalous, unthinkable, pretty much inconceivable in the Rome of the first century to which Paul wrote the letter that we heard. Can we go back to Rome in our imaginations for a few moments? In a crude but not totally inaccurate way, and if you're getting tired, you're going to get to sit down quite soon. Ladies, do sit down, because you don't count as much as the rest of us, I'm afraid. So take a seat. And if you're looking after an infant or a child, that child and you can sit down, whether they're male or female, because children after birth didn't have the human rights in Rome. They didn't have the assurance of existence that we do now. So we've got the gentleman stood up. Ladies, you're meant to be sitting down. But there are plenty of divisions and stratifications between us as well. A good number of us are slaves in Rome. We've got no human rights. No property. We are owned. I don't quite know how to do this, but I think the slave population would on average have been younger because they'd have died earlier. So if you're under 45, gentlemen, you're the slaves. You can sit down.
Let's see you.
Oh, now we're really approaching the elite, aren't we? Except there's going to be a division here, gents, as well. Some of you are free-born citizens. You were born as citizens of Rome. You've got the pinnacle of political rights and political possibilities. Some of you have just become free along the way, and you don't count quite as much. So if your British passport was your first passport, remain standing. If it wasn't, gents, please sit down. Or if you don't have a British passport, please, can you sit down? Ah, here we are, the elite, the people who are really in charge, the people who really, really matter. That was Roman society. Gents, you can sit down now because I'm going to do some theology with you. Rome, a culture of massive inequality, terrible distinctions and divisions, hardwired into the way that that society worked. And some people were glad about it. It suited them to be at the top of the tree. Some people were pained about it, but most of them thought this is the way things are. This is the only way the world can be. After all, great thinkers like Aristotle tell us that slaves and free people, they're basically two different species. Women and men, they're basically incompatible. They're totally different in abilities and aptitudes. You can't think of them as the same. Many people, whether they liked the system or it hurt them, thought that was the only way it could be. But some others had discovered a vision and a hope for a new way of life. They'd heard a rumor about some women a generation ago in Palestine who went to a tomb in Jerusalem to anoint their friend, their teacher, their prophet, the one who some called King Jesus. They went to anoint him, but he'd gone. And the rumor went on to say that this Jesus appeared to the women, showed himself to his friends. He displayed to them the wounds of crucifixion, his marred appearance from the cross. And they came to see in those marks the signs of his salvation, wounds offering forgiveness, reconciliation, healing for the world. The rumor went on to say that this resurrection showed that Jesus' kingship, his kingdom, was real. He was ushering in an age of justice, redemption, and peace. And the rumor said that if you placed your faith in Jesus, if you trusted in his lordship, not Caesar's, if you believed in his saving death and triumphant new life, then things would change. Some Romans heard this rumor and believed it. They joined the church. They were baptized. They came together with a strange and wonderful assortment of new brothers and sisters from every station of life and every part of the known world. All states and conditions of humanity made one. And they set about living together the resurrection life. It was joyful. It was miraculous, but not easy. By the time Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, some of them were struggling with the gap between the vision of Christ and his kingdom and the reality of their daily lives. Do you know that gap? Do you struggle with that difference? Anyone who's lived as a Christian for a time will know it. And some of the Romans were getting a bit cynical about sin. Let's not worry too much about wrongdoing, they said. If we keep on in sin, God will have to pour more and more and more grace into the world. Isn't that a good thing? No, says Paul. Remember who you are. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember that resurrection life into which you have been transferred and live it out faithfully. Turn your back on sin. Turn your face to God. That is Christ's invitation to you and me this Easter day. The rumors about me are true, he says. My resurrection declares it. Seek a life and a future better than the one the world seems to offer. Desire and long for a world that is less like Rome and more like heaven. So come to me, says Jesus. Come to me for the first time in your life. Or turn to me again. Present yourself to God as one brought from death to life. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord.